Somebody cut the light off. All right, if you'll do me a favor and take your Bible and to turn to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. You'll stand with me. We'll read it all together standing, and then we'll see what the Lord has for us in it. Look at what the Word of the Lord says. It says, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then He shall speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill in Zion. I will declare the decree the Lord has said to me. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way. When His wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all those who put their trust in Him." Thank you. Have a seat. Father, we have come to the time, Lord, where we're just going to be in Your Word. And God, we know that Your Word is powerful. It is alive. Lord, it has the ability to cut deeply in each and every one of us this morning, God. And we ask the Christians who have come here, Lord, we have asked that today Your Word would have that exact same cutting ability, that it would cut right surgically to the parts of us that need to be addressed. And Lord, I pray that we would be open to the work of Your Holy Spirit through Your Word and that we would hear what He has to say. Lord, I pray for the unbeliever that came in today. Lord, You led them here. You brought them here this morning. And You brought them here to hear a message, Lord, about how that there is a punishment for rebellion against You, but that there is also great, great grace to be found if one will turn to You rather than fight against You. And I pray that if it would please You, Lord, that today would be the day that salvation would come to someone in this room, Lord. For the first time, they would have their sins washed and that they would have salvation that is only possible through Jesus, Your Son. In His name we pray. Amen. As we get into the book of Psalms, and we look at Psalm chapter 2, what I want you to see and what we're going to look at in this passage is this idea right here. Guys, when we look at the very first thing, the very first thing that happens in this psalm is the psalmist asks the question. He says, "Why are the nations raging and why are people plotting vain things?" And one of the first things that happened as I read this is when I looked at this verse, I thought something. I thought how ironic it is that here we are many, many years later and I can ask the exact same question. The exact same thing that was going on in the psalmist's day is continuing to go on today. And what he is talking about here, he's going to show this in several of the verses, but he is saying that, listen, the nations are like foaming at the mouth. And they are making a plot and a plan to do something. And he begins this with this question of why. Why are they doing this? Why do we look around us and see the world looking as if it has gone completely mad? Why is it that the world is choosing to do things that are clearly bad just so that they have the right to choose them? Why do we see that everywhere that we look? And the psalmist is going to answer that. But for the answer, you kind of have to look down in verse 2 and verse 3. And what he says is, they have gathered together, they have counseled together, they have come together, and they are foaming at the mouth to get rid of God and to get rid of His authority over their lives. What he says is, they have come together against the Lord and against His anointed. And if you don't know what that means, that is like the description of who Jesus is. The anointed one, the Messiah, the promised one, that is Jesus. And so it says, the world is just absolutely mad beside itself, trying to get rid of, first and foremost, get rid of the Father and the Son. They want them gone. They want them teetotally out of their lives. They don't want anything to do with them anymore. They are trying to get rid of God. You know what? If you look there in verse 3, look at what they say. They said, "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. So what they're saying is, we feel, these are the nations, we feel as though God is imprisoning us with His law and who He says we are to be. They say we feel imprisoned, shackled, chained up, bound by cords. They're saying, listen, we need to not only get rid of God, but we need to get rid of everything that God says. And we need to replace it with total human freedom. That's what they're saying. That's what they were saying in the psalmist's day. And if you pay any attention to today, that is the exact same thing that they're saying. And I'm not just talking about people over in North Korea or other hardened places of the world that we would look at from our American front porches and say, that place is a bad place. I'm talking about right here, we are the core center of this exact same thought in this country. We want to get rid of God. We want to get rid of His Son just so we can get rid of His right to have authority over us. Now, he says, listen, they just want that. Look at the length that they're willing to go through or go to try to do this. Look back at the top part of verse 2. It says that the kings of the earth have set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. Listen, they are united in this one thing. You can't get all these countries to agree on many things, but they have come together in agreement on this one thing, that they want to get rid of God and His ability to rule and to reign. And so they have come together. They have unified with this in mind. And that part that says the kings have set themselves, that is the idea of they have taken battle positions against God and against Jesus, and they're going to, the Father and the Son, and they are going to go at war with them. It says that they take that counsel together. They have spent this time working on it. They have worked up together of how they're going to get rid of God. They're going to kill God, and they're going to replace God with something more to their own liking. Now, if you look back up into verse 1, though, the psalmist asked another question. The psalmist asked, why do they plot vain things or a vain thing? You know what that's talking about? It's talking about all that they're doing will never come of anything. It will never happen. How do we know that? Because, one, it's absolutely crazy for a man to think he could take on God, isn't he? Look at where verse 4 says. And it says, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. Shall laugh. Tell you what I was thinking about this, man. What this psalm is telling us is that when you and I have the question, God, why are all these people lining up to fight against you, causing all this trouble, trying to get rid of your word, trying to get rid of your command, trying to get rid of who you are, just trying to wipe you off of the face of the earth. What do we do about this, God? And God says, well, I laugh. And when you think about it, it's a fitting response. Because here is man who, and just to give you a brief example, has never even seen the outer edges of the universe, threatens the God who made the universe. We can't even see that. We get to play in with atoms and make bombs that terrify us. And then there's the nuclear things going on in stars all around the universe that God just flung billions of them out there. Not a problem for him. He maintains them. In fact, the Bible goes as far as to say he calls each and every one of them by name. And we're going to challenge this God? I don't think so, homie. Yeah, that's right, Connie. I heard that. But you know what? He says, not only does he laugh, he's not frightened at all. All of humanity could go against God and say, God, we're getting rid of you. He said, nah, I'm not worried about that. Oh, man. Look at what he does. He's allowed them to rebel. He's allowed them to fight against them. But look at what he says, verse 5. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distressed them in His deep displeasure. God will deal with them. You know, there is no greater example of this rebellion and thought in mind and life than if you looked back to the time when Jesus was on earth. When Jesus was on earth, what did they do? It says, when the time came for Jesus to die, the Jews and the Gentiles, they got together and they came up with a plan and they killed the Son of God. And for all they knew, they had just accomplished what they long wanted. They were now free to rule and to reign over themselves, and they were in charge and they weren't afraid anymore. In fact, it reminds us to go all the way back in our minds to Genesis chapter 11. You remember what happened in Genesis chapter 11? The flood was over. The people were now moving about the earth, and it said that they had been commanded by God to spread out over the earth. But instead, they gathered together in one city called Babel. They built a tower there, and the purpose of it was, they said, now we're going to call ourselves by another name. That doesn't mean they were going to go in and legally change their names. What that meant was, they said, we have decided we're going to have another God other than the God who is in control. And what they wanted to do was they wanted to stay in that city together. And so they had decided they would build this tower, they would set it up, and they would be a unified people ignoring the command of God. And how did that work out for them? It said God came down, He checked out what they were doing, and then God said, let us go down and confuse their language, and it was immediately ended, their attempt there. And the same thing pictured here, same thing pictured when they fought against the Messiah and killed Him, they thought they had won. But I tell you, most assuredly, all they had done is played exactly into the plan of God, and that for the removal of sin. Look at what they did. That brings us out. Look at what he says. He says in verse 6, they are trying to get rid of God. Verse 6 says, yet. In other words, you're doing all you can do. However, I'm doing what I'm going to do. Now, if you get to just having a fun time playing around with your kids every now and then. You know what? Your kids, they can fight, kick, and squirm and everything else. But when you get down to it, you just... Right? Why? Because there is a superiority there. And what God says is, there's a superiority with Him over us. He says, you fight against my rule, but I set up a king. You try to say who's in charge, and I say, no, but there's a king, and you can't tell him no. Look at that, he says. So, verse 6, I have set my king, I put him on my holy hill, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. You know what's interesting about that particular phrase? This phrase shows up over the New Testament several times. But one thing I want you to see is when Paul used this phrase, he used it in a sermon in Acts 13, verses 30 to 33, he addresses this phrase. And then he ties that in Romans chapter 1. It ties in very nicely. But what I want you to see is this. When Jesus was declared to be exactly who he was to the whole world, do you know when that happened? That happened at the resurrection. It happened at the resurrection. That's what he's talking about here. He was told about being the son before. But if you take your Bible and just flip over to Romans chapter 1, very quickly, I want to show you this just one thing. It says, I'm going to read it. You just join me if you can. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. But listen to this. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And so what Jesus did is this. He came to the earth, the Gentiles and the Jews united together to kill him, to get rid of God and to get rid of the control and authority of God over their lives. And God said, not only did you fail, but I declare over you the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and it is the same Jesus that you killed. You tried to get rid of him, and all you did was establish his throne forever. It's wonderful, isn't it? It's wonderful. It's powerful. I love this. Look at this. Look at this next part. Verse 8. Ask of me and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. You read this particular phrase, this particular part of the passage, and you know what the first thing that comes to my mind is? First thing that comes to my mind is all those who rebel against God, they don't win. They come under the reign and authority of God. They can rebel, but they cannot win. And they cannot live in a state of sustained rebellion. See, when you, I was listening to an interview the other day on YouTube of a guy was talking to a Christian, was sharing the gospel with a guy who said, well, when I get to hell, I'm just going to hang with my buddies. We're going to drink and we're going to do all the things that I enjoy here on the earth. See, what he doesn't understand is that's not true. That's not how hell works. Because what we don't know is that what we didn't understand when we were lost, and if you're here this morning, if you may not understand if you're lost, is this, that there is an end to your rebellion against God. You will be crushed and put in punishment that will last for forever in a place called hell under the wrath of God. And there is an end, crushing end to the rebellion. And so he says, look, I will dash them to pieces. One of the things also that popped into my mind was if you remember when Jesus was led out into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. If you remember, one of the things that Satan did is he took him up on a high mountain and he showed him the nations of the world and all their glory. And Satan said, if you'll bow down to me, I will give you them. And in the back of Jesus' mind, I'm sure he was like, they're already mine. They're already his. They're already his. And he did not want them in their fallen glory. Because he was going to crush the rebellion and make a fragrant aroma of true glory arise even out of that. That's in Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. You can check it out at a later time. Look at the last rest of what is here. Now listen, it starts off with they're fighting against God and against his authority to rule and to reign and to tell us how to live. Now there is not a soul in this room who does not want to fight against God and his authority to rule and to reign over our lives. We are sinful. Every single one of us battles with that. Amen. But we will come under this right here if we do not have a change of heart. Now, as Christians, our hearts have been changed by God. And God is in the process of working out more and more rebellion of your heart, right? He should be. Don't resist him. But for the lost person, the person who does not know Christ as Savior, listen to what he says in verse 10. He says, therefore, be wise. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I'm giving you some information. Pay attention and learn what you need to learn from this. Have you ever handed a kid a tool that could hurt them and you told them how to use it first? You hand a kid a saw. You say, now don't put this on your arm. Don't do this. It won't end well. When you hand a kid a pocket knife to shave a stick, what's one of the first things that you tell them? Don't cut toward yourself. If this won't work out, you'll be done cut yourself, stab yourself. It's not good, right? You don't want to do that. And so we warn our kids in that way. And we give them good information. But if you walk out on the porch and the kid is out there on the porch and they're cutting towards themselves and they cut their thumb, what is one of the very first things that you say to them as a parent? After you make sure they're not going to bleed to death, you say, I told you not to do that for this very reason. And so the psalmist says, the command and the call of God to us is this. And to every sinner, everywhere that is rebellious against God, that has tried to live life by their own way and tried to throw off the reign of God in their lives, the call of the psalmist is this. Pay attention, because though you may rebel, you will never be rid of God. And if you persist in your rebellion until the day that you die, not only will you not accomplish what you wanted to, but you will now be the recipient of his full wrath
anger toward you over your sin and rebellion. That's what he says. It says, therefore, be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. Listen to what he says next. When his wrath is kindled but a little. In other words, listen. If you were a good person by earthly standards, but yet you rebelled against God and refused to acknowledge Him as Lord and Savior, and you were, by all definitions, a good person, the wrath of God would be kindled against you in such a way that you wouldn't be able to stand it. He said, even if it was just kindled just a little bit, even if the fire of God's wrath were just a little bit in your direction, you wouldn't be able to tolerate it. It would be the most horrible punishment you could think of for all of eternity. And he's calling and he's saying, listen, stop the rebellion. That's the call of God in this passage. At the end of this passage, he says, don't keep going down the path of rebelling against God and Him reaching out to you. Listen, I want to show you a couple of passages in Revelation to close this down. Now, take your Bible with me, please, and turn over to Revelation 19. Revelation is really, really close to your concordance. Revelation 19, verse 1 says, after these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments, because He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication and has avenged on her the blood of His servants shed by her. And again they said, Alleluia, her smoke arises forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne. And they said, Amen and Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you His servants and those who fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thundering saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. So you're not going to dethrone Him. He will be your judge. Skip down to verse 11, and I want to address something else here. He says, now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. You know who he judges and makes war against? Those who refuse to accept his offer of forgiveness and salvation, and those who continue to rebel. Verse 12, his eyes were like a flame of fire. His head were many crowns. He had a name that was written that no one knew except himself, and he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now listen to this. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself, listen, will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And just in case you were wondering, does he really have the authority for that? Verse 16, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is who we're talking about. So when we talk about, when we think about rebellion against God, we often think, well, I'm getting away with it, and so he must not really going to do anything, or I can live my life how I want to, and I don't really have to worry about it, God, because God is just an all-accepting kind of God, and I'll just live in rebellion against him my whole life, and I'll never give my heart to him and never come to him and say, I need you as Savior and Lord, but I'll be okay in the end. That's the way we like to think, but the Bible shows us something different. The Bible shows us that if we continue to rebel, we will be met with the fierce wrath of God as our judge. But listen, there's four more verses I want to show you in Revelation. Revelation chapter 9, verse 20. It says, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons, idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see, nor hear, nor walk. And they did not repent of their murderers, or their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Take your Bible, turn over one more page or two more pages, and go to Revelation chapter 16, verse 9 says, "And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who had power over the plagues, and they would not repent and give him glory." Verse 11 says, "They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent because of their deeds." Listen, what I want to say to you as we close up our time together is this. There are people in this room right now who are not Christians. And you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. One day you will stand before God and you will answer for all that you have ever thought, all that you have ever said, and all that you have ever done. And if you have rejected the offer of salvation through Jesus Christ, then the only thing that waits for you is the wrath of God and His punishment for you for rejecting Him and His truth. Your rebellion will come to an end, and you will bow your knee, but it will be too late for salvation. And you will go into everlasting punishment that will be conscious, painful torment that will never end. And that's if you do like they did with those last passages I read. Would you bow your heads for just a moment?